And so the question really this morning is, do you trust God's promises? Chris is going to read to us from Genesis chapter 16.
Hagar and Ishmael. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who calls me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
Thank you very much, Chris. Do I trust God's promises? You know, it's actually hard to imagine a more stark contrast than the one that lies between chapters 15 of Genesis and chapter 16. Because in chapter 15, we find Abraham on high. He's walking with his God. As we saw last week, God had promised him that he would have a new land, a new family as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that ultimately, through his offspring, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we know that reaches its fulfillment later in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 15, we read, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And at that point, he seems completely committed to God's plan for his life. But 10 years pass, and there's still no child. And we come to the disaster that is chapter 16. And we begin this morning, I'm just going to speak about three short passages that I want us to reflect on. And here I think we see the danger of seeking our own solutions. For a moment, let's put ourselves in Sarah's shoes, if we can. Don't know my feet fit, but there we go. Sarah is Abraham's loyal wife. She is also advancing in years and still with no child. They would say today her biological clock is fast approaching midnight. It hasn't passed it already. And yet she knows, doesn't she, that God has promised Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. How can this be? And suddenly a thought comes in her mind. Surrogacy. Surrogacy. Someone else can carry this child. I wonder who put that thought in her mind. Perhaps Satan did. Come on, Sarah, be realistic, will you? You're not going to have children now. If Abraham's going to have a son, he'll have to have it with somebody else. Now, all this time, it appears that Abraham had been a strict monogamist, a one-man, one-wife kind of guy, and that he loved his wife. We know in those times that some men took lots of wives, and certainly Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who we see later on, has two wives and two concubines, and ultimately has 12 children, the 12 tribes of Israel. But Abraham is a loyal man. However, Sarah reasons that by giving her servant Hagar to Abraham, a child might be born after all. Now, in one sense, we might be inclined to admire Sarah for what she's doing, what she's trying to do. It was a big sacrifice, wasn't it, for her to share her husband with another woman and a younger model at that. It may appear loving and self-sacrificing, but you know, it also betrayed a lack of faith in God, in his promise, in God's ability to do what would be a miracle in her life and still give her a child. Now, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. For some of you, they might be too big. Perhaps if anyone else had made the proposition, he would never entertain the thought. But this was his loving wife offering him a solution in her servant girl, Hagar. There's immediately something to learn here from Sarah and Abraham. And that is that sometimes it's possible to do things, isn't it, with the best intentions, even to have selfless motives, but for what we think is the loving thing, still to be wrong before God. How we need to be careful that we don't justify our sin in the pretext of helping other people. Abraham had that assurance of God's repeated appearance to him, confirming that a promise of child would come. But instead of still clinging to that, and it must have been hard after all these years, he listened to the voice of human reason. It's a good thing to listen to your wife, I'm told. Surely is. But it doesn't mean that you always have to do what somebody else tells you. It isn't always easy to resist the temptation to compromise when it appeals to our instincts or it seems to allay our fears. Even more dangerous for Abraham was that the temptation to find their own solution came from the very woman that he loved. She was the one who offered it to him. Just as I suppose Eve had offered the apple or the fruit, whatever it was, to Adam. But I wonder, do we trust God with our relationships, with our hopes, with our dreams? Or are we tempted, like Abraham and Sarah, to find our own solutions and then to justify our actions rather than waiting? And sometimes God does call us to wait in faith. Hagar becomes pregnant. And as soon as this happened, it led to sorrow, didn't it? It led to sorrow for her, for Sarah, jealousy, wounded pride, and ultimately malice in the way that Sarah treats Hagar and the way that she acts towards Sarah. Eventually, when Sarah does have her own child, Hagar and Ishmael are banished. God continues to care for Hagar, who seems to be, to me, the innocent victim in this whole sorry saga. She had been sacrificed, hadn't she, to fulfill other people's ambitions. And yet God gives her a promise that she too will have a great nation from Ishmael's line. And from that line springs the Arab people. And unfortunately, this sin of Abraham continues to have long-term consequences today in our world, because we see the continuing hostility, don't we, between Jew and Arab. Many of the descendants of Ishmael are today's Muslims. They also trace their ancestry, you see, back to Abraham, who they call Ibrahim. And the enmity between the children of Sarah and the children of Hagar, between Ishmael's descendants and what will be Isaac's descendants, still rumbles on today, doesn't it? Week after week, year after year, we're still living with the consequences of that mistake. The perceived good end. It was perceived as a good end, wasn't it? Of having a child, an heir for Abraham, did not justify the means. And for us as Christians, the end and the means need to be pure. We must not compromise our Christian beliefs or God's laws in order to achieve what we perceive as being a good outcome. So you see the danger of seeking our own solutions. Secondly, this morning, against all odds, I did rather enjoy Phil Collins when he was singing Against All Odds. I don't know if that was your thing. But God is faithful, you see, even when it seems impossible. We've moved on here some 13 years later. 13 years on. Abraham is now in his late 90s. And in this chapter, we read of God sending three visitors to Abraham. Can't read the whole chapter at that time. But he greets these unknown visitors. You never know who you're receiving, do you? And he shows these visitors hospitality in his tent, and he gives them a meal of a choice tender calf. And we pick up the reading in verse 9 of chapter 18. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Could this possibly be, after all these years, that Abraham and Sarah would have a child? By this point, her biological clock has bust, hasn't it? The spring has gone, we might say. And she laughs at the thought that she could have a child. And then she lies to cover her laugh. And in all this, kind of, Sarah betrays her unbelief, doesn't she? At least for a time. But the thing that I find most encouraging about this passage and the subsequent birth of Isaac that you can read in chapter 21 is that God keeps his, well, I hope we've got it, God keeps his promises. God can be relied on. And despite Abraham and Sarah messing up badly with the birth of Ishmael to Hagar, God had not given up on them. God had not given up on them as individuals or as a couple. He was faithful even when they were not. Well, it had been a long test on their patience. And, you know, it's easy to criticize, but I wonder how we would be. But I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself here. There are lots of aspects, I would suggest, of our lives, things in the past that we didn't get right. Things that we have regrets over. Or even things that we're involved in now that we know we ought not to be. But God does not expect us to be perfect. In fact, he knows full well that we're not going to be perfect. And that's why he sent Jesus, because he knows we will never in ourselves get it right all of the time. And we sin, and we know that we sin, but he still loves us. And for the most part, Abraham was a man of faith, wasn't he? For the most part, he was, but he made mistakes along the way. And yet, God still includes him in that passage in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith, despite his mistakes. And you know, even Sarah gets a mention in Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah the laughing liar, we might know her as, but in Hebrews 11 it says this, by faith Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. So at some point she comes back to her senses and her faith. Be assured of this, when we make mistakes, when we sin, it's not just a mistake, it's a sin, let's call it sin, it doesn't mean that God will rule us out of his blessing forever if we return to him, if we have faith in him. Now we might have to ourselves in this life live with some of the consequences of those sins that we made, that they might be with us through our lives. We might still have to live with the consequences in the present life. But that doesn't prevent us then going on and being used of God going ahead. I don't know, but for someone listening here or online, you're conscious, like Abraham and Sarah, that for a time you've stepped out of God's promises. You've been living your own way or seeking your own solutions in life, not seeking God. Well, come back and step back into his will again going forward. That's the whole story, isn't it, of the prodigal son. He's the father running out to meet you and saying, you're my son, I love you. You messed up, but you're still mine. And I want that relationship with you. Well, what rejoicing there must have been when they finally had the child. For them, everything seems to have clicked into place. Yes, the difficult situation between Sarah and Hagar came to a head. It meant Hagar and Ishmael having to move off to live elsewhere. But for Abraham and Sarah, they finally have the child of promise. Or do they? Do they? In Genesis 22, there is the ultimate test of Abraham's faith concerning God's promise of an heir. I'll just read some selected verses. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love," it wasn't quite his only son, but his only son through Sarah, Isaac, "and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." What is God doing? This is the child of promise, and you're asking me to sacrifice him. Must have come into Abraham's head. And yet we read, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Wow, after all those years of struggle, trying to conceive a son and an heir, it seems like God is going to take Isaac away from him. But thankfully, Abraham does seem to have learned his lesson, doesn't he? About trusting in God, even though he didn't understand what God was doing. There's this whole frightful scenario of preparing an altar to sacrifice his son, and yet there is somehow an implicit trust on the part of Abraham. And I love that verse 8. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. It wouldn't have made any sense. How is God going to take away this child of promise through whom everything was supposed to be fulfilled? And Abraham has to trust that God knows what he's doing, that God has another way. And that faith is rewarded because God ultimately provides, doesn't he, a ram that is used instead as the sacrifice. Abraham was back to taking God at his word. Trusting God, following in obedience, acting in faith. And so I ask, are we back to taking God at his word? Walking with God in faith? Are we walking with God in faith in this, what is for all of us, a new chapter of our lives? And it's pretty bewildering, isn't it, at the moment, with this virus still all around us. Are we prepared to step out in faith, believing that his promise is to be with us? Do we trust that our lives actually will not be one day shorter than he ever planned for us? Do we trust that? That he knows the days for us before they begin? Because we have to step out in faith. As Abraham said to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb. And yes, he provided a ram, but so much more. God provided the ultimate sacrificial lamb in the person of Jesus. Abraham didn't have to go through with it and offer his son as a sacrifice. But God the Father did. God the Father went through with the sacrifice of his son Jesus. Can you imagine it? He went through with it because he knew that was the only way to deal with sin. To deal with the sins of Abraham and Sarah. To deal with my sins. To deal with your sins. If you'll believe in the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember, whatever your sins are, they can be forgiven. It can be rectified. We might have to live with some of the consequences of our sin here and now, But despite Satan's accusation to the contrary, we are never beyond the grace and forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, our God is the God of fresh starts. He is the God of new beginnings. He is the God of clean slates. And so we're going to sing our last hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure, That He Should Give His Only Son to Make a Wretch, This Wretch, His Treasure. He went through with it. He offered his only son as that sacrificial lamb for our